This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
Well, before we begin this week's message, just this word. Last week we had the message from Luke 16 called The Expert on Death. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The next Sunday was Easter. I want you to hear the Easter message given that year. God bless you as you listen to this message from the book of 1 Corinthians. Dr. Clifford Notorious, Dr. Howard Markham spent 20 years in what they called the scientific investigation of marriage. I'd never heard anyone use that term. Two professors spent 20 years doing a scientific investigation of marriage, and what they came up with, they distilled everything they learned in 20 years of study, and they said, we came up with 6 basic truths about marriage. You may want to write them down. Not for you, of course, but maybe for your neighbor, somebody that you want to give this to. 6 basic truths of marriage. Number one, they said, is that each relationship contains a hidden reservoir of hope. Each relationship contains a hidden reservoir of hope. You may think that your situation is hopeless, they say, and a lot of people do, but they believe that each relationship had a hidden reservoir in that there was some hope. There was a little bit of hope in that relationship. Number two is that one wound will erase 20 acts of kindness. Listen to that again. One wound. One example of you hurting your spouse will erase 20 acts of kindness. They use the candy bar illustration that it takes 1 minute to eat a candy bar, but it takes 20 minutes of exercise to work that off. I think it takes longer than 20 minutes myself. Number three is that little changes in you can lead to huge changes in the relationship. Listen to that again. Little changes in you can lead to huge changes in the relationship. Number four, it's not that the differences between husbands and wives that cause problems, but in how those differences are handled when they arise. It's not the differences between husbands and wives that cause problems, but in how the differences are handled when they arise. Number five, men and women fight using different weapons, but they suffer similar wounds. Interesting. Men and women use different weapons, but they suffer similar wounds. And number six, partners need to practice relationship skills in order to become good at them. Partners need to practice relationship skills in order to become good at them. I use that as an introduction, talking about 6 truths about marriage, to talk about some truths today that you have got to stand on as a believer in Jesus Christ. Here's the truth that we stand on. Here's the truth that we hold on to. Why? Because that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want you to leave here with 6 truths about marriage, although that's fine if you write that down. I wanted you to leave with the truths that I'm going to share with you right now from the Word of God. Let's bring it up. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. This is the real deal, folks, and that's what we're talking about today. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you would have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Here's the deal, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Alan Dunbar is a minister friend of ours from Canada. He grew up in the east coast of Canada. Alan Dunbar happened to fly on the Friday after September 11th. Now, remember, September 11th, 2001 was on a Tuesday. Flights were canceled that day, of course, and then for Wednesday and Thursday. And it wasn't until Friday, I believe, if my memory's correct, that flights resumed. Alan Dunbar happened to be at the Dallas airport on Friday to fly from Dallas to Seattle, Washington. He said people were literally shaking as they got on the plane because people didn't know what was going to happen on the Friday after. People were nervous. People were looking down. People weren't talking to one another. He said it was deathly quiet on the plane. Alan Dunbar opened up his briefcase on his lap, and the woman next to him saw that there was a Bible in his briefcase. And she said, "Are you a minister?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And she said, right out of the blue, she said, "Would you mind praying that we'll have a safe flight?" Alan Dunbar is one of the most unshy people I've ever met in my life. He doesn't know a stranger. So Alan Dunbar said, "Yeah, I'll pray." And he stood up and turned around to the whole crowd. They were sitting near the front. And he said, "Anybody feel like praying?" And he said, hands went up all over the aircraft, this United flight. And so Alan said, "If you want to join me in prayer, I'm going to pray." And so most people bowed their heads as Alan Dunbar prayed a prayer of protection for the people. Now, that's not the end of the story. Alan Dunbar said the reason that people were shaking and so nervous, he thought, was because a minute before he prayed, the pilot came on the intercom system of the airplane, and here's what he said. This is powerful. He said, "Folks, we've gone through a terrible tragedy this week in our country." He said, "I don't have to describe it to you. You know what I'm talking about." And then the pilot said this, "Folks, if you see anyone attempt to storm this cockpit and gain access to this cockpit, you have my permission to do whatever it takes, including killing that person, to stop him from getting into this cockpit." And people looked at one another like, "It's up to us? We're the ones that have got to stop this from happening." And he said it was the longest flight in his life from Dallas, Texas to Seattle, as people literally were shaking in their boots, so to speak, of nervousness. Folks, Satan has been in the business of hijacking the truth since day one. Doubleday Dictionary has an interesting definition of the word hijack. It's different than Webster's. It's different than other dictionaries I have. Doubleday Dictionary says to hijack means to seize control of something for the purpose of diverting it to a new destination. Listen to that again. To hijack something is to seize control of an airplane, a car, a bus, whatever, to divert its travel to a new direction, a new destination. Satan has been in the business of hijacking the truth by getting you to say, "You don't want to believe Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Why would you want to believe that? Believe the Gospel of Judas written a couple hundred years later. Believe a man or a gospel that was written by someone who said the real hero is the man who betrayed Christ. Read the Da Vinci Code. That's where the truth is." And Satan, I honestly believe this. I know it sounds melodramatic to some of you, but Satan is in the business of hijacking the truth to get you to believe, to get me to believe that the truth is anything but what I just read in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And Paul said two things about it. He said, "This is what you stand on. This is what you hold on to." What can you honestly say that you stand on for your life that, you know, is the foundation of your life? May I ask you a personal question? What can you honestly say that you stand on for your life that, you know, is the foundation of your life? I don't think it would be a stretch to say for some people stand on their portfolio. This is what I stand on, what I own. People all over the United States of America stand on what I own. There are people that stand on their educational background. There are people that stand on their careers. There are people that stand on their achievement or their talents or abilities. Everything that I just listed is temporary. Decide today that you are going to stand on the truth of 1 Corinthians 15. Decide that's what I'm going to hold on to. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead was a minister in England, and he had a great ability for illustration. How many of you have ever gone on a cruise? I have never been on a cruise. You're willing to admit it, and you have gone on a cruise. You know what I've heard on cruises that they eat 9 times a day. Is that true? You have 3 settings for breakfast. An early breakfast, a late breakfast,
an early setting for lunch, lunch, and a late lunch, and an early setting for dinner, dinner, and then a late dinner. Some of you, I don't know why you didn't gain more weight if you went on a cruise and had 9 meals a day. A cruise does sound good. I've never been on one. It sounds better to me than camping. I hate camping. The two things that I cannot stand, which surprises a lot of people, for a minister, can't stand the thought of golfing or camping. And my idea of eternal punishment would be to be stuck at a campground next to a golf course. That would be a hellish experience for me. But that's beside the point. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead uses his imagination to talk about an imaginary cruise. He said, let's suppose you got on a cruise ship in New York, heading across the Atlantic to Europe. And about a day or two into the cruise, the captain came up on the speaker system of the ship and said, folks, I have a significant announcement to make. This ship is actually going nowhere. We have no destination. We have no port. But folks, the bars are full of liquor. We've got entertainment on the ship, and the kitchen is just stocked full of food. What we're going to do is we're just going to cruise around the Atlantic Ocean for weeks. And what we're going to do, we're going to enjoy the liquor that's at the bars, and we're going to enjoy the food and the ship's entertainment. There's plenty of shows and entertainment going on here. Just enjoy everything. But then when we run out of food and we run out of fuel, I'm going to give the order to sink the ship. I'm going to give the order to sink the ship. And Leslie Weatherhead, in his imagination, said, I can picture people at first, after getting over the shock of what they've been told, at night, one after another, grabbing a life jacket and jumping overboard or trying to hijack one of the lifeboats. And he made this point, the reason people would want to abandon ship is because people cannot stand meaninglessness. Folks, what Leslie Weatherhead described, in my opinion, is a parable of what most people in the United States of America are living in. They're living in an existence where there's no hope. There's no hope of eternal life with anyone, let alone with Jesus. No hope of anything that's going to come after we die. And it's like the ship on the ocean with plenty of entertainment, plenty of food, plenty of liquor. We'll have a good time. But at the end, we just sink the ship. That parable really isn't that far off in describing the average person in our country today, because that's how people live. This Jesus guy is alive, and that's the message that we proclaim today in basic English. This Jesus guy is alive, and he's alive forevermore. And the most important thing in the universe, get this, is for you to find him. Think with me, just from a standpoint of logic. If for a moment you can agree that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone dies and they believe in me, they're still alive. If those claims are true, wouldn't it make sense, just from a logical point of view, to say, I need to find that person? I need to connect my future, my past, everything about me, and attach it to him, the one who is the resurrection and the life. It's the most important thing in the world. And that's why Paul could talk about a changed life. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. That describes some men in this room whose lives have been changed by the grace of God. That describes some women in this room whose lives have been changed by the power of God. I believe it was May 15th, 1998, that Frank Sinatra died. PBS had referred to Frank Sinatra, public broadcasting system, as the voice of the century for the last century. That's quite a tribute to say Frank Sinatra's voice, the voice of the century. And in the newspaper, the morning headline after Frank Sinatra died, wherever he died, if it was in Las Vegas, wherever, California, the headline of the local paper was this: the voice has been silenced. The voice has been silenced. 2,000 years ago, there were people who had nailed Jesus to a tree. There were people that were collaborators in that. There were people that cheered that on and said, crucify him, crucify him. And many people perhaps said, the voice has been silenced, finally. But 3 days later, people came to a tomb to anoint the body. And you heard about this earlier in the service. And the body wasn't there. And because one grave is empty, you have hope. Let me tell you something, and I'm not trying to sound maudlin here or melodramatic, but because one grave is empty, that baby that some of you lost, you're going to see that baby again because of that. Because one grave is empty, those of you that have lost a parent, you have the capability of seeing that parent again because one tomb, one grave is empty because he lives, the Bible says this, we shall live also. Folks, everyone in this room, you have a brush with death every day. It's called getting up in the morning. That's a brush with death for some of you. Looking at yourself in the mirror, brush with death. But you know what I mean. In other words, life is such that every day we have a brush with death. I have this theory that some of us in life have had days where we came that close to ending our life and we didn't even know it. One wrong turn on the freeway. Things can happen so quickly in life, and we don't even know it. I didn't know for 3 years that I almost walked into the moving propeller of an airplane. Had no idea until somebody told me 3 years later, Randy, you don't know this, but you almost died that day. But I just stopped and walked in another direction. And I never knew it. And the fact that I didn't know it didn't change the reality that I almost was killed that day. And my point is this, not trying to be dramatic, is that we all walk on the edge of eternity. Only the ice for some people in this room is a little thinner than others, but we're all walking on ice. We're all walking on ice. Five years ago, I had a cousin named David, about the same age as I am. David was a professional guitar player. I got the phone call one day from my mom, and she said, your cousin David just found out that he has 6 months to live. He has cancer. And I've never done this before. I've never done this since. But on a whim, I got a plane ticket when I was in Atlanta. Flew from Atlanta to Chicago O'Hare, rented a car. Drove down to my cousin's in Chicago area, spent 2 hours with him, drove back to Chicago, and flew back to Atlanta, all within a matter of hours. But I wanted to see my cousin because we grew up together, and we were both musicians and loved to play the guitar. And as I was visiting with David, I avoided the subject, he avoided the subject, and finally he brought it up as I was getting ready to leave about his medical condition. And it was very emotional. And I stood up and I said, David, I love you. I just came to tell you I love you, and hugged him. And after he hugged me, he said, Randy, you do know this is the last time we're going to see each other, don't you? And I said, yeah, I know. I know. This is it. I probably won't be back. And he said, I want to thank you for coming. But you know what I'm thankful for? That David believed in the one who is the resurrection and the life, and I will see David again. I will see him again because, you see, heaven is not just a thing about being with God forever. That's great and that's wonderful. But heaven is also a place of reunion. My job is to present the truth. That's what Paul said. Here's the deal. You're going to hear a lot of deals in life, but the real deal is this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And 3 days later, he rose again. And someday that Jesus is coming to claim his own. Whatever you believe about Jesus Christ, I want to leave you with this. It doesn't matter what you believe about his teachings, and you may endorse some of his things that he taught in the Sermon on the Mount and say, you know what, I agree with that. I think people would be better people if they followed it. Folks, that is not going to make a difference in eternity. What matters is what you believe about the resurrection. What you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ will color everything else you believe. I believe a man's belief or unbelief in the resurrection will impact the way he treats his wife and his kids. I really do. I believe what a woman believes about the resurrection or doesn't believe about the resurrection will impact the way she looks at her husband, the way she looks at her marriage, the way she looks at all of life. Why? Because you see, Christ puts an eternal perspective on everything. Satan puts a death perspective on everything. Everything connected with Satan is death and dying. It really is. He is a murderer from the beginning. He's the father of all lies. He's the destroyer. He wants to destroy you emotionally. He wants to destroy you spiritually. I believe that with all my heart. I don't want to be connected with a destroyer. I want to be connected with the life giver and the source of life. His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's pray together.
Well, folks, I say it often, but I believe this statement with all my heart. What you believe or don't believe about the resurrection of Christ from the dead will impact or color what you believe about everything else. It impacts what you believe about your marriage, your family, your career, your job, your education. The list goes on. What you believe about the resurrection of Christ is the pivotal belief system of your life. It's the real deal. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. Look at it this week. Look at visual stories. Look at other messages that you've missed on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to CrossHope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. CrossHope is listener-supported and is produced by CrossHope Ministries, Incorporated.